Good evening, folks. Boy, you guys keep moving further and further back. We have a few brave souls up front, but it's going to have to keep adding chairs to the back if you guys keep doing this. You're starting to make me feel real self-conscious. We are in Joshua, if you would turn there, please, tonight. And we're going to be kind of looking at a couple different things. We're going to actually be looking at some scriptures in chapter 18, some verses, and we'll also be looking at some verses in chapter 20. And tonight's title is Hindrances to Entering In. We have really, I've really felt the Lord moving in a really awesome way in the last few weeks, pouring out His grace and His mercy upon us, reminding us of how much He loves us, how much He loves His children. You know, and we come from all walks. We have different stages in our walks. And God covers us in all of those stages. He loves us in all of those stages. In the Old Testament book of Joshua, we're seeing them move into the promised land. Most of the victory has been won. The fighting has been going on for 7 years since they crossed the Jordan and they had their first battle. So for 7 years they've been fighting, and now the victory is finally theirs. But total victory will not be theirs until they learn to live in the land. Now here's what I mean by that. For quite some time, Israel's life has been very intense, to say the least. It's been one war after another, one crisis after another. Lots of adrenaline and lots of high highs and low lows. But now they must learn to appropriate the Lord. They must learn to live in the land on a day-to-day basis. Now, how does that apply to us as Christians? Well, I think the Christian walk can be much the same way. For some folks, they love the thrill of victory and the smell of the gunpowder of a good war. And they learn to live on that level. They thrive on the battles and the excitement and each new challenge. But when the war is over and the adrenaline quits flowing, they have a hard time learning to live in the land on a day-to-day basis. What am I trying to say? Well, guys, there comes a time in our life when the battle's been won. As Christians, the battle has been won. Jesus Christ has already given us the victory. But as you know, in this Old Testament book of Joshua, Canaan doesn't represent heaven, but it does represent the fullness of God. So Jesus has given us the victory. But we're going to find tonight that seven of the tribes, the majority of the tribes, have not entered in all the way. They are someplace this side of what God had for them, someplace this side of the fullness of what God has given to them, and they're settling. For some reason, they're hesitant to move on in to the fullness of what God has given to them. Now, we know from all the past studies in the book of Joshua that the only place to be is the place that God has for you. That's the only place where you're going to find complete peace. That's the only place where you're going to find complete satisfaction. And I found it's really not so much in a location, although they have a specific location, but it has to do with that place that God has called you to. In other words, we know that we've been saved. We know that God's been called us into His service. We know that He has called us to forsake the ways of the world, to die to the flesh, and to enter into that place that God has for us. But I don't know about you guys, there's a constant struggle to do that. There is a constant battle and a constant desire for me to quit right where I'm at, to just stop. You know, we've got a certain amount of victory. Jesus has given us the victory. So, you know, the battle's all been done. Let's just live in that grace and let's just live in that mercy and let's just leave it at that. And yet, You have brothers and sisters that are not following the Lord. We have moms and dads that are not saved. We have friends and we have neighbors that are yet to come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you read the papers, you'll find out that the majority of the world is still not saved. Majority of the world is still not evangelized. So we can't stop. We can't just go partway into that. Now, trust me, our salvation is completely upon the merits of Jesus Christ. It's upon the grace of God. That victory has been won for us. But is the battle over? Is that all? Do we just as Christians say, hey, I'm saved and that's all that matters? I'm saved and I'm going to go to heaven, so I sure hope everybody else gets there. Now, I know that most of you here tonight would say, well, no, I don't feel that way. I want the world to be saved. And yet there are some obstacles that keep us from entering into all that God has for us, those hindrances that keep us from entering in. So we're going to talk about a few of those things tonight, a couple of them actually. Pray with me. Father, we come before you this evening in Jesus' name. Your word is so rich and so wonderful. And Father, bouncing back and forth between Galatians and seeing your wonderful grace and your wonderful mercy and how much you love us, no matter where we're at, no matter what we've done, how your love and your mercy abounds for us. And then being here in this Old Testament book of Joshua and seeing that your children, the children of Israel, coming into the land of milk and honey, the land of promise, the place that you have given to them. And Lord, if we had the time, we could look at each tribe and see each awesome and wonderful promise that you had promised to each one of the tribes. And each promise is glorious, but the promise is contingent upon them entering all the way in, walking the land, getting rid of the enemies and living in that place that you have for them. And yet so many of them have not. So many of them did not. So many of them will not. Father, may we see the lessons in this and ask ourselves, where am I at in the journey? Have I accepted my salvation and I'm thrilled at that salvation and I'm resting in that grace? But do I need to press in a little further? Do I need to take a few more steps to get to the place where you really desire me to be? Can I let my guard down? Can I say the war is done and this is far enough? Or do I need to keep moving forward? We love you, Lord. Open your word to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Joshua chapter 18, verses 1, 2, and 3. Then the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh, and they set up the tent of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. There remained among the sons of Israel 7 tribes who had not divided their inheritance. So Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "How long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord God, the God of your fathers, has given to you?" Now, Shiloh, if I remember right, translates into rest. It means to rest. Now, I'm all for rest. I can rest with the best of them. I like rest. But I have found that if I rest too long, I get strange. You can ask my wife. I'm so used to the pace of Wednesday and I'm so used to the pace of Sunday morning that Mondays, if I'm not careful, Mondays can be a real downer for me. I know a lot of pastors who will go back into the office on Monday simply so they don't go through that emotional roller coaster, because Sundays is up, it's going, people are getting saved, the worship of God's going on, it's a full day. And then a lot of them will keep that momentum going on Monday. They'll go into the office though they don't do much to keep that going on, because you run the danger of Monday coming, and if you have too much time of rest, you go from this place where God's just been doing these awesome things to having too much rest. I know that sounds crazy, especially in a time where we're so busy and we all seem to never have enough rest. But in our spiritual life, rest can be a good thing, but too much rest can be a bad thing. We can actually kind of unplug from the things of the Lord. Well, the tent of the meeting and the ark of the Lord have been moved after 7 years in Gilgal. It has been moved to Shiloh, The major victories have been done. It's a time for rest. Shiloh is about 15 miles from present-day Jerusalem, and it was virtually a more central location for the entire nation of Israel. They tried to set it up so people could come in from all over and still continue in their sacrifices and their worship. The tabernacle remains in this location for another 130 years, all throughout the Judges, which we will be studying after we finish with Joshua, until it is captured by the Philistines. But I want you to notice specifically verse 2. Look at that again and read it with me. There remained among the sons of Israel seven tribes that had not divided their inheritance. Another way to say that is seven tribes who had not entered in to what God had given them. They were not living in the fullness of what God had given them. Now, you guys remember in our last study, old Caleb, elderly, had been waiting for an opportunity to live to the full capacity of his life. He represented living in the fullness of God. He waited all those years, and even though he was an older man, when the time was right, he stood up and he stepped out and he took possession of all that God had given to him, the inheritance that God had given to him, and he lived his life and the allotment to the fullest, so much so that he drove all of the kings out, the Anakim, the giants in the land, he drove them out, and he was so victorious that he had land left over to be able to give to his daughter. And we talked about that being what we want as Christians. We don't want to settle for anything less, do we? I don't know about you, but I don't want to turn around when I stand before the Lord and look backwards if he gives me that opportunity and say, gosh, I could have lived on 10 and I chose to live on 5. I could have been a Caleb, but instead I let things get in the way that kept me from being able to do that. Now, here's the majority of the tribes. They've allowed something to get in the way, and they have not realized all that God has given them. Now, before I go on, I want to say this. It is a wonderful thing to watch and even to participate in the victory of battle as we watch God do amazing things to defeat our enemies, as we saw in Jericho, as we saw in Ai after they got things cleared away and did what they were supposed to do. It's an awesome thing to watch God do a great thing. But I think in the Christian life, now, bear with me here, but I think in the Christian life, there is an even deeper place. I think in the Christian life, there is a better place. I think in the Christian life, there is an even sweeter place. And it's a place where, as I said, the battle's been won. Instead of depending upon the adrenaline of war, we begin to trust in something much, much deeper than those stimulations that come and go, the high highs and the low lows. It is that day-to-day ability to live in the presence of God and to draw upon the wellspring of God's Holy Spirit, no longer living from one thrill to another, but living in the continued presence of God and making it work moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, year by year. In other words, instead of having these peaks and valleys in our Christian walk, those begin to level out a little bit more to where you meet a saint that's got a deep, deep walk with the Lord, and that river of God's Holy Spirit is running and flowing in their life to where they're just a wellspring of God's love and God's grace. Alan Redpath tells a story about a place that encompasses about 80 miles south of the English and Scottish border. What's strange about this area is that it is populated with castles. And within this 80-mile stretch, some of them are remarkably preserved, pristine condition, and the other ones are completely ruined. There's just ruins there. Now the question is, why are some in such good condition? And why the other ones so close together, why are they destroyed? Well, it seems that several hundred years ago, Scotland and England were in a bitter war against each other. The English were constantly being attacked by the Scots, and they were having their crops and their cattle stolen and just carried away. So the English built castles. They built these all near their border in order to protect themselves. Now here's where the difference comes in. They all looked pretty much the same on the outside. But some of these castles were built upon their own secret springs. So deep down underneath the castle was their fresh water supply. While some of these others, some of the other castles, they were dependent upon water from wells that were sometimes hundreds of yards away, and they were piped into the castles through these pipes. Well, it didn't take long for the Scottish warriors to figure this out. And as soon as they figured it out, they would go and they would cut the pipes, and then they would just sit there and wait. And they would wait for the people to die of thirst and starvation. Guess which one survived? Those that had the secret water supply were invincible. It is those castles that stand today. They are the ones that are preserved. Now, I know you know where I'm going with this. So it is with our walks. Some Christians live from thrill to thrill with their wellspring too far away. Others have that wellspring close by. And he is a constant source of strength and supply. Now, obviously, the one is in danger of the enemy cutting off the supply. All he's got to do is come in and cut the pipe. But those Christians who have that wellspring of God, that Holy Spirit of God, as their foundation, as their very source, they are in no danger at all. Now, what causes some to continue on and others to say this is far enough? Now, I would venture to say, in a crowd this varied and the different things going on in our life, there may be some of us tonight that are just saying, you know, something's different in my life. Something's changed. There may even be some of us who are saying, you know what? I'm tired. I'm weary. You know, dying of thirst and malnutrition, you get pretty weary. You get weak. You kind of get weakened in your condition. And when you get to that weakened condition, you guys have seen it all on TV. The guy gets shot in the last minute or two. They're trying to get him to keep his eyes open. Stay awake. Stay with me. Stay with me. And he's going, just let me sleep. He doesn't care. And I believe that there's times, if we're not careful in our walk, we can be in that weakened condition, and everybody around us is going, stay with me, stay with me. And we're going, just let me sleep. just let me sleep. You know, I just want to have this done. What is it that makes some folks say, this is far enough? I'm saved, and that's enough. Oh, don't get me wrong. That is wonderful. But we see from Joshua that even though the battle has been won, God is encouraging them to step in further into that fullness that is His. So what causes some of us to say, this is far enough, and others throughout their entire lifetime, it's never far enough? Even in their 70s and even in their 80s and even in their 90s, they're still in that sweet love of God. Still a solid, on-fire devotional life. Still using whatever ability that they have to witness for Christ. I was talking to an elderly gentleman the other day, and he pretty much, let me see how old he is. I think he said he was 87. And it's harder for him to get around, harder for him to do any things. But he plays checkers or something on the internet. And he shares Jesus with everyone that comes into this thing. He just shares the Lord with them. And he said, you know, most people log him off. And, you know, they just shut him up. But he's actually had the opportunity to pray with people to receive Jesus through this internet checker thing. Now, that's not my thing. But I pray to the Lord at 87 years old, I still desire to spread the name of Jesus Christ. That I haven't gone somewhere and said, this is far enough, decided to rest, went into a coma, and fell asleep. And I'm still stuck in wherever that place was that I stopped. Why have these seven not gone on to enjoy the fullness of what God has for them? Well, you might think this is a little crazy, but I think the first reason can be drawn from Newton's first law of motion, which says this. Moving objects will continue to move in the same direction at the same speed. It also says that objects at rest will remain at rest unless an outside force acts on them. Now, when you're in a car, someone in the front of you slams on the brakes, your body has a tendency to continue at the same rate the car was moving at. And unless some outside force acts upon you, known as a seatbelt, you're going to go through the window. You're going to continue at the same speed. Now, by the same token, if you ever come to rest, it's much harder to get up. You ever notice that? Sunday afternoon comes along and it's like it almost takes an act of God to get you up off the couch, right? Once you come to that place where you just stop. Okay, some folks are still living on the motion and the emotion of their adrenaline days. In other words, they are content with just living in the past on the old momentum. But eventually that momentum comes to a halt. They're satisfied with the memories of what God used to do or what God has done because the pipe has been cut and the water of life is drying up in their lives. They know they're getting weaker. They just don't know why. Now, the question would be, well, why would anybody want to do this? The answer is much more simple than you think. It is easier. It's just easier. Now, come on, guys. Have you ever been on the couch Sunday afternoon? You know that state where you can't even keep your eyes open? You're trying to, but you can't. You can't resist laying there sleeping. Do you remember how much effort it takes to actually get up? It takes a lot of effort. It's a lot more work for you to get up and shake it off and go back and do whatever it is that you have to do than it is to just not resist and let the eyelids go and let unconsciousness come and sleep. So the answer is simple, guys. It's just a whole lot easier. Resting is a whole lot easier than clearing out the rest of the enemies entering into the land. It is much easier to settle than it is to pioneer. You have settlers and you have pioneers. It's much easier to settle than it is to pioneer. In my lifetime, I have seen folks that at one time in their walks would never, 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 never have seen some things as optional, but now they do. I'm talking about the things of the Lord. Now, you can plug anything into that you desire. You can plug in reading the Word, devotional, serving God, making time for the Lord. You know, you can plug anything into that. But my point is this. There are folks that at one time in their life would have not considered the things to be optional. It was just a part of their life. And then something happens. And now everything's negotiable. And you know what I found? When you and I want to do something, we can rationalize anything. We can spiritualize anything we want to spiritualize. I have a story in mind I wish I could tell you, but I can't. Of someone who came up to me the other day and gave me a story as to why they wouldn't be in church. And if I told you the story, you'd get a chuckle out of it. But I won't tell you the story because I don't want to embarrass anyone or implicate anyone or even have you guys asking each other on the way, was that you? Was that you? Was that you? Was that you? But the story was, I was standing there and I wanted to say, are you kidding me? But I could tell they weren't kidding me. They were 100% dead serious. And I could tell from that it would have done me absolutely no good at all to say anything. So my final reply to them was, well, let me know how that works out. Because that's about all that I could say. Comfort and ease and luxury can be very seductive masters. You can fall asleep without realizing it. And guys, I also think that the well can be drying up for years without realizing the pipe has been cut. You know why? Because we have Pepsi in the fridge. Right? If we can't get the rivers of living water, we got Pepsi. If we can't have that eternal well, we just go to the refrigerator and chug something down. But the Pepsi in the fridge is not the same as those rivers of living water. You don't notice it for a while, but eventually you will. And let me give you one more reason why we do not enter in and live life to the fullest before we close this thing. Before I move too far from this one, let me say this. Guys, we will always fight the desire of our flesh. We will always fight what's easy as opposed to what's right. We will always fight what we need to do as opposed to what we want to do. And I think the key to coming up to the right answer is having that wellspring flowing within our hearts, because it is that wellspring of God's Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to get back up and get in the race, even at great cost to ourselves, even at great sacrifice to ourselves. Caleb didn't have any problem entering in. In fact, Caleb was biting at the bit to get what God had given him. And he steps up and steps out as an old man and says, hey, I'm still capable of doing this. Give it to me. I'm ready to go. And I believe that was because of his relationship with God. His relationship with the Lord was strong. The Spirit of God was flowing in his life. But you know, a lot of things can happen in 7 years of war. You can get tired of fighting. And I believe that's why the New Testament scripture says to not grow weary in well-doing. Because I'll tell you what, guys, it gets wearisome fighting this war. It does. Fighting this enemy is a lot of work. Keeping your armor on is very tiring. Always having to deal with the same enemy is a difficult thing, and there is a tendency in our flesh to want to just lay down on the couch and go to sleep. And even though people around us are going, hey, the war's not over, we're going, it is for me. I'm about 2 seconds from unconsciousness, and I do not want to wake up. Look at Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and saying, designate the cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally, without premeditation, may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities, and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city, and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, and they shall take him into the city, to them, and give him a place so that he may dwell amongst them. Now, if the avenger of blood pursues him, then he shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. He shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled. Basically, guys, we've covered the city of refuge before, cities of refuge before, so I won't go into them much in an effort to stick to our point, but the idea is this: accidents happen. This was for the person who had killed someone accidentally. In other words, you saw that it said there was no hatred in their heart, it hadn't been premeditated, it hadn't been planned. Maybe the guy who had an axe in his hand, pulled it back, axe handle comes off, guy's dead. Now, what would happen? The avenger of blood that you saw in here was usually a brother or a cousin or a nephew or a father. And a lot of times back in those days, they didn't care what your reasons were. You kill mine, I kill yours. so the avenger of blood would come after this man. These cities were populated, so there were several of them that they could get to in a hurry. So the one who was guilty by accident could flee to these cities of refuge, stand before the elders, plead his case. The elders, if they found that it was not premeditated, he was able to live in that city till the death of the priest, and then he could go back home. But he escaped the wrath of the avenger of blood. So the point, back to the context of our teaching. Have you ever been in an accident? How many of you have been in an accident of any type? Been in a car accident or some kind of an accident? Even though they're called accidents, they sure cause a lot of pain, don't they? I was in a little pickup truck with another guy when we were working on copy machines years ago. And we were way down on Greenfield Road, way out in East Mesa somewhere. And we were heading west, probably at about 50 miles an hour. No stop signs within miles. And we're heading down, and over here on the right-hand side, we see this red car come up and stop. Well, you know, at 50 miles an hour, you're watching to see if they stop. Okay, so we're heading along. They stop. We think everything's okay. They never looked in our direction. For whatever reasons, talking in the car, preoccupied with something else, they may have looked west, but they never looked east, and they pulled out right in front of us. So the guy that I'm with, he barely even slows down because there's no stop signs. They stop. We assume that it's all going to be okay, and we hit them broadside at 50 miles an hour, 45 miles an hour. It was an elderly man and his wife and I think someone else in the car. Fortunately, we hit him between the front and the back door on that post. And other than a couple cuts and bruises, they were okay. My buddy, the guy that was driving, he pulled something inside of himself. And we had to go to the emergency room. And we're laying on the gurneys there while they're checking us all out. And I'm thinking, well, this is ridiculous. I'm fine. But boy, oh boy, the next day. And I woke up the next day and I could barely move. Every muscle and joint in my body ached. It was an accident. Wasn't intentional, but it sure caused a lot of pain. Now let me ask you another question. How stupid do you feel when it is your fault? And something that you could have done, you could have avoided the whole thing if you would have just been a little more careful. You ever hit a car in the parking lot? Have you ever backed up without looking and backed into a car or been involved in one of these accidents and it was your fault and it was something that you just beat yourself up for weeks or months over this thing because you feel so stupid? Well, in a sense, these cities were for folks who had done something stupid. It was an accident. How many times in life have we suffered or caused someone else to suffer simply because we did something stupid? So, what's my next point? Aren't you glad for God's grace? That's the other thing that keeps us from entering into the fullness of God. We make stupid choices without even realizing it. Sometimes without even knowing that the pipe's been severed. It's been severed. Now, if you couple letting this life source get cut off and the stupid mistakes we make in life without even really trying, because we have a what? A sin nature. We have a sin nature, guys. You know what that means? We're all pretty much, give or take a little bit, the same. What that means is that if we let our spiritual guard down and if we sever the pipe that is the connection to God's Holy Spirit, we're going to make some stupid mistakes. And although God's grace covers us, it doesn't mean it's not going to hurt. Even though we're saved by God's grace and mercy, it doesn't mean that it's not going to hurt or hurt those that we love or those that are around us. So if you put those two together, do you see how easy it is to not enter in? It's just flat out easier to not enter in. For a Christian to live in the fullness and stay in the place that God has for them. Are you ready, guys? it takes a lot of intent and a lot of purpose. It doesn't happen by accident. So many times we'll see someone and we'll go, man, I envy their walk. I can promise you that that walk is not by accident. That relationship with God is not by accident. It's not just happening. It's happening through much intent and much purpose. And guess what, guys? It must remain. It must remain the intent of our heart and the purpose of our soul to keep the constant flow of God's Holy Spirit in our life, or we will just settle. I'm going to ask you a few questions in closing. These are questions for myself too. Have I settled? Now, don't say, well, compared to my spouse, I haven't. Compared to other people sitting here, I haven't. Compared to this guy, I haven't. That's not the question. The question is, have I settled from what God has for me? Here's the next one. Am I content with Pepsi in the fridge instead of the rivers of living water flowing in and out of my life? Pastor, what do you mean by that? Man, I tell you, God can begin to bless us where we can actually afford a whole case of Pepsi. We might have cases of Pepsi stored in the garage. So we can go for months and months at a time without drinking from the well. If you ask the average man if he's getting his 8 glasses of water a day or 7 glasses of water a day, he'll say, sure, I have 2 or 3 big gulps. Not quite the same, is it? Have the very blessings of God softened me up? Here's the third one. Am I living on the inertia of my past experiences with God? Or am I still in the zone? Do I find myself saying, well, I remember when God did this. I remember back when, instead of things like, did you see what God did this week? And finally, have I slipped to the point of where in the past I would never have considered certain things optional, but now I do? And even sadder than that, it doesn't bother me. You know, even sadder than thinking, well, this is optional, that's optional, that's optional, that's optional, even sadder is that it doesn't bother me anymore. I'll say this and then I'll pray. Remember this. The rivers of water are still flowing. They've never stopped. They have flowed in the past. They continue to flow. They will always be flowing. The city of refuge is still Jesus Christ. And remember that the way home for the prodigal son started with a decision and one step. So what does that mean? Now, I'm going to jump all the way back to the New Testament. That's where God's grace comes in. All we have to do in our life is go back to the source. No matter where we're at in our walk, no matter what's gone on in our life, if we find ourselves depending on past circumstances and situation, if we've grown soft in the things of the Lord, if we've taken things that shouldn't be optional and made them optional in the things of the Lord, all we have to do is come back. All we have to do is tap into the well again. All we have to do is go running into the cities of refuge and say, I blew it. I didn't mean to. It was unintentional. And I need you to cover me, Lord.